the very famous verse that we're looking at this morning, Galatians 2, verse 20. But to understand its significance, I need to go all the way back up to verse 11 and then read through the end of the chapter. So even though our text is just one verse, chapter 2, verse 20, we're going to go starting in verse 11 and read all the way through. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the light that you give through others, of which, Lord, I am the recipient of many different directions, probably, Lord, several of which I've forgotten, even the source of where I learned some things. And so, Lord, thank you. We are dependent upon others. It's a great gift that you give us, community. I mean, we don't live separately. Peter needed Paul. And we needed Paul. That's why we have this letter. So, Lord, since you and your love gave this letter to your people, to us, I pray, Lord, that you will give understanding and give light, and that you will grant, Lord, the significance of the cross to increase in our eyes as a result, Lord, of considering Scripture together. And prepare us then, Lord, to remember your Son in faith and in love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here's the scenario. Paul was in Antioch serving as one of the pastor teachers. Peter came to Antioch and was spending some time there in this city in the north. And as a Jewish Christian who was taught by Jesus Christ in a vision not to regard anybody as unclean in themselves just because of their ethnic background, Peter then was freely eating with Gentile Christians, something that when he was growing up he would have never done. That would have been to contaminate his own soul and jeopardize his relationship with God. But now he realized that my relationship with God is based strictly on what Jesus did on the cross. Therefore, there are no codes of performance that I need to keep to secure standing with God. So through faith in Christ and the freedom that that brought, he was eating with Gentile Christians. And if Peter had come to Hudson, Michigan, he would have gladly come into your home, O Gentile Christian, and ate with you. But when certain men came from James, or at least claiming to believe what James taught, they came from Jerusalem. They came from the place where all the Jews headquartered, where the temple still stood, where Moses was still taught, where circumcision still was the mark of being God's chosen people. They came from there, and they were coming up to Gentile Christians and saying, unless you receive the mark of a Jew and conform your life to what Moses teaches, you will not enter heaven. Unless you live up to the standards that God set through Moses, you will not enter heaven. Peter, fearing these Judaizers, we call them, these Jews who came from Jerusalem, fearing them, began to not associate with Gentiles and began to go back to his old Jewish ways. And when this big rock, Peter, fell, in its wake he pulled a lot of people with him, so that Paul was aghast to even say, even Barnabas succumbed to that hypocrisy. And left and right, Jews quit coming to your houses because you are Gentiles. And even though Christ is one, the body of Christ began to be divided back into Jew and Gentile. And so when Paul saw what was happening, the hypocrisy, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that a man standing before God is based only on Christ and what he did, no matter of nationality, no matter of performance, Christ paid the debt our sins incurred, and through faith in him, we have standing with God. There is no division in Christ. And when Paul saw they were not living that out, amazing to say, he stood nose to nose with Peter and withstood him to his face. And we have the gist of what he said to Peter that day in the words I read to you this morning. Now, here's the amazing thing. I'm going to tie this in. The whole sermon is based on taking these two strands and tying them together. On the one hand, we see a social setting where fear of man is causing even a great leader like Peter to not live out the gospel. And so the pressure of the legalism that these Jews brought in, the pressure that they made of making something different, standing before God, this pressure and fear of man led to hypocrisy. We see that over here. And on the other hand, we see Paul make a bold statement of what the gospel means to him in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My question this morning is, how do these two things relate? How does a strong personal faith in Christ and the cross rid your life of fear of man and social pressure? That's my question. Because that's what was going on in Peter's life, and when Paul corrected him, he said, Peter, the cross has not captured your thinking enough so that you live it out in your life. And he told Peter what he himself viewed his own life as in light of the cross. So how does cross-centered thinking free your life from fear of man? I got three phrases in verse 20 that I want to unpack before I give you the results of them. So in order to understand the answer to my question, we need to first of all understand verse 20. So let's go through these three lines in verse 20. Number one, I am crucified together with Christ. Literally, he's saying, I've been executed with Christ. The cross was the symbol of Roman execution. I've been executed with Christ, or crucified with Christ. And yet Paul was there alive and standing. What does he mean to say, as a living person, still with heart pumping, breath in his mouth, saying, I've already been crucified? What does that mean? It means two things. Number one, we should consider that the cross was no ordinary death. Jesus just didn't die a death. He died a vicarious death. He died as a substitute. He was the pinch hitter that stepped up to the plate when you should have had your lights knocked out by the next pitch. Jesus is the one who took the place of us, the criminal, stood in our place and died for us on our behalf. As a result, then, his death is reckoned to our account as if we died. Can you follow me? For instance, let's say that you owed a debt down at the market house, good-sized debt, and that your brother had the means to pay that debt. And so he goes down to the manager, pays the debt, the manager writes paid in full, and in the eyes of the manager, it's as good as if you paid it yourself. You're just now as free from obligation before the manager as if you had paid it yourself. In essence, when your brother paid that debt, you in him paid that debt because he did it on your behalf. You follow what I'm saying? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constrains me. Having concluded this, since one died for all, therefore all died. You see the combination. Because the death of Christ was a certain kind of death on behalf of sinners, others, then it's as if I died with him. That's the first thing to keep in mind. The second thing to keep in mind is that his death became your death the moment that you believed in Christ. If we don't have faith in Christ, Christ's death means nothing. If you're still living under the fantasy world that somehow, some way, your sincere desires and your earnest efforts are going to be accepted before God as the basis for walking through the pearly gates, Christ means nothing to you. As Paul says in chapter 5, verse 2, he profits you nothing. And as he says in verse 21, the very next verse, if righteousness, if a right standing with God could come through the law, in other words, by what you did, then Christ died for nothing. The whole point of the cross is you couldn't obey God's law and get into heaven on the basis of your performance. He had to die for you. The moment then I believe in Christ and say, you're right, Lord, I'll never be good enough. I don't have any righteousness. Give me your righteousness. Make your death my death. Make your life my life. The moment that happens, my soul is united to Jesus Christ. One commentator I was reading, he described it in Paul's terms about being in Christ. Now just picture that spatially. Okay, here's you, here's Christ. And so in God's eyes, He takes you, as soon as you believe in Christ, He takes you and puts you in Christ. Therefore, when God chose Christ before the foundation of the world, God chose you. When Christ died on the cross, you died. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose in Him. When Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father, you've been seated with Him in the heavenly places. And when Christ comes back to reign, you reign in Him. Everything that Christ did is now reckoned to your account. His perfect obedience of the law is now reckoned as if you perfectly obeyed the law. His sacrificial death on the cross is now reckoned as if you died, and so the law has no more power over you. His resurrection from the dead is now reckoned as your resurrection from the dead, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You live. All these things are now reckoned to your account as if you did them, because you are in Christ. The other way of looking at it. This union with Christ is the basis then of Paul saying, I've been crucified with Christ. Practically, that means that I'm part of the walking dead. Just imagine with me for a moment. What if you really did die, in a real sense, but God allowed you still to walk around on this earth, talk with people, interact, but you're dead? What would it matter at that point if you got a promotion at your job? What would it matter at that point if somebody recognized your achievements or didn't recognize your achievements? It mattered nothing. When you're dead, you're dead. All of a sudden, all those ties and the things that were so important to you in this world, whoop, disappeared. I mean, think about it. It's like an athletic contest, a baseball game. As soon as the game's over, doesn't matter if you hit a home run. As soon as the game's forfeited, doesn't matter if you make a three-point shot from all the way on the other side of the court. Performance means nothing when the game is over. When you're dead, you're dead. Paul, when he says in chapter 6, verse 14, that the world was crucified to me and I to the world, that's what that means. My ties with this world have been severed by the cross. Done. It doesn't matter what you think about me. It doesn't matter if you hold me up on a pedestal. It doesn't matter if you tear me down. I'm beyond this world. I'm in the next. Let that work into your imagination and let it play on your conscience. And pretty soon you'll start to realize a detachment that you should feel. Because in truth, Christian, you really are crucified with Christ. And the world has been crucified to you, and you have been crucified to the world. All of its rules, all of its merit system, all of that is gone. Christ purchased everything you need, and you are free. Number two, look at the second phrase. Paul goes one step further and says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the Greek, these are perfectly paired phrases, one pattern right after the other, to make the strong contrast. I'll boil it down to this: not I, Christ. It's not I, but Christ. Who lives? I don't live. I was crucified. Who really lives? Christ lives in me. That means you lost your life. You lost your ego. This word I in the Greek is ego. and some psychoanalyst guy in the past picked this Greek word up and put all this attachment. But you know, it's actually a very happy coincidence. Because it is not I anymore. It is not the old ego anymore. The old ego can't be enhanced at all. Because if I really came to the Christ, all I can claim, if I came to the cross, all I can claim for myself, what I actually achieved, is sin. That really takes care of the ego. Bob, what do you have among all your things that's truly yours, that you originated? My sin. It. So that's all I can claim to my credit as really originating in Bob. And then, if you look around at my furniture and you look at all the promises and the glory to come, and wow, Bob, how did you achieve all this? Where did all this come from? This abundance of life. Well, let me tell you what somebody else did for me. I really didn't do anything for it. Do you see what I'm saying? The cross takes care of the ego with a 1-2 punch. All I can claim for myself is sin. And anything good that comes in me, through me, out of me, for me, is Him. Christ. No more ego. Doesn't happen. It really doesn't matter what happens to Bob Snyder or to you, Christian, anymore. Because what happens to you beyond this point happens to Christ, not to you. You don't live. You're crucified. You're dead. Beyond that point, when you met the cross, it's Christ and Christ only. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, when he said, "One died for all, therefore all died," the next thing he says is, "And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Christ who died and rose again on their behalf." For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says in Romans 14, no man lives or dies for himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. As soon as you come to Christ, if you really embrace the cross, you're saying beyond that point, no more ego, no more I. I'm dead. And from this point on in my life, it's only Christ. I live for Christ, and Christ lives for me. What's interesting in this phrase is he doesn't just say here, I'm going to live for Christ. That's a true phrase, Christian. It's a good one. But even that would hold out a little bit of stroking. It's I who live for Christ. Paul says, no. It's Christ who lives for Christ. I can't even claim the I part because the I is gone. That's how radical he's pressing this point home. You're dead. You're gone. You're obliterated. You're annihilated in a sense. Not I, but Christ. So whatever happens beyond this point, Christ does in me. What he says in Romans 15, if I boast of anything, it's only what Christ did in me. Period. He really lived this. So, union with Christ then is absolutely total. The I is gone. And I'm dead. Now, you say, but wait a minute, Bob, you're still here. I see you. I hear you. I can come up and hug you. Or worse. Yes, you're right. I still live in the flesh. Still here. How does this happen? What now, Paul? And how do I live such a radical way of thinking? I mean, what you're saying is, Paul, from this point on, it's Christ only. How can I live that way? There's only one way, Paul says, and it's what communion is for and what this church service is for, what the Bible's for, and that is keep your eye fixed on Christ. Don't take your eye off of Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who who loved me and gave himself up for me. What's interesting is that Paul could have just stopped with faith in the Son of God, period. But he threw in what moved him. What moved Paul? It was the love and the sacrifice. It was the warmth of the heart and the nails in the hands. It was the hidden agony of Christ's conscience before God and his outward scorn by the crowds. It was the intense suffering that showed the intense love in Christ's heart that moved Paul. He says the love of Christ compels me, constrains me, controls me. My whole life is determined by a strong belief in that one Son of God's heart. Nothing can move me from this one fact, that this I know, Christ loves me. And that drove his whole life. How can you look in the face of Jesus Christ anymore and say, it's not a fair exchange, Jesus? You're calling me to give up my entire self. Not just to do things for you, but to renounce myself completely. That's not fair. How can I look in the face of Jesus and say, that's not fair? When Jesus himself renounced his glory in heaven, became a perfect, obedient servant, never did one thing outside his Father's will, nor said one thing outside his Father's word, and humbled himself to the point of cross. Can I dare look in the face of Jesus Christ and say, that's not fair? Or that's too large a thing you're asking? When I was preparing this, or thinking, first thought of this message, it was like a flash went before my eyes. It was like a glimpse. There was a moment where it was just like I was before the Lord alone, where the world vanished, off to the left, off to the right, all the pressures and the duties and the things going on, it's just like all that vanished. The people and the eyes looking on me and all that's gone. It was just like, it was just a moment, but I felt it and I sensed it. There's Christ, loved me, gave himself up for me. And here's me, crucified with him, no longer I, but Christ. And it just felt fitting. And my prayer beyond that point, and part of the reason why I'm preaching this message is, Lord, make that glimpse a little bigger and a little bigger. Make that feeling a little more lasting and a little more lasting. I want to go back to that place again where it's just me and Christ and where I can sense the whole world is done to me and I'm done to the world. I want that place again. And that's where I want to live. That's where Paul lived. That's why he could do all that he did. He lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself up for him. Now, let me tie these three points then with fear of man. What does having been crucified with Christ, what does that have to do with fearing man? And the pressures that come on us from other people. Social expectations. Not I, but Christ. Living by faith in the Son of God. What does that have to do with social pressure and fear of man? Well, the first thing is, the next time you meet a Christian, I want you to think, I'm not looking at so-and-so. I'm looking at Christ. I picked Jim Darr out in my mind because he's an elder. I don't think he'd be afraid to pick out. But Jim Darr is dead. Jim Darr isn't there anymore. That's not Jim Darr. That's Christ. Christ is in him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 15, I've been quoting from that, We no longer know anyone according to the flesh. Our old fleshly identifications, classifications are done, crucified in the cross. When I look at another Christian, I should see Christ. When I look at somebody who's not a Christian, I should say and think, not Christ. It's the only classification that matters now. All that matters. So when I see another Christian, I see Christ. And I should think Christ. So it's not I, but Christ. And similarly, it's not you, but Christ. Second, that being the case, I no longer have to feel intimidated or pressured through comparisons with other Christians. I think you might feel it. Do you ever feel that in the presence of another Christian praying? Oh, I don't pray the same. Or you hear of another Christian visiting somebody. I don't visit like they do. They're so good at it. Or their words just flow. Or their generosity. Or you read about those Christians who are suffering for the cause of Christ in another country and you feel this tall. You feel so inferior. And it pushes you to the side. All that is one ego comparing himself to another ego. The egos are gone. The comparisons are gone. There's nothing to be achieved if I live up to that standard, and there's nothing to be lost if I don't. You can think highly of me, and it isn't going to improve my standing in Christ, or you can think not well of me, and it's not going to harm me one bit. Because I'm not here anymore. Christ only is here. It's not I, but Christ. It's not you, but Christ. So, I'm free to just be me. And I'm free to rejoice in Christ in you. I'm free to be Christ here, as it were, to have Christ live in me. And I'm free to enjoy Christ in you. If the Christ in you shines brighter than the Christ in me, it's still Christ who shines. I say, praise God, I see Christ in you. I'm glorying in Christ. There's no comparison now between my little ego's glory and your little ego's glory. Or if your little ego's glory starts putting pressure on my little ego's glory, saying, if you really want to get in my good graces and receive my stamp of approval, why don't you conform to my little set of rules? Phooey. There's no little set of rules. The cross obliterated him. It's only Christ now. What's in keeping with Christ and what's not in keeping with Christ is the only law for the Christian. Period. You follow me? See how freeing that is? So, brother, excel me in generosity. Sister, go beyond me in prayer. Whatever you suffer in the name of Christ, if in that crushing you smell all the sweeter and stronger of Christ and your aroma totally overcomes mine, Christ be praised. Because whether I'm smelling my little daisy or your big fragrant rose, it's still Christ that I'm smelling. So there's nothing to be gained if we switched hands, and there's nothing to be lost in the way that it is. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's the end of comparison. It's the end of ego. It's freedom. Freedom in Christ is what the book of Galatians is all about. It's a wonderful book. So, I have one more step, though. It's not I, but Christ. It's not you, but Christ. There's one more step. It's not us, but Christ. There's no ego even for Open Door Bible Church. Whether somebody thinks well of our church or doesn't. It's only Christ who's here, truly. Only Christ. And what's interesting about it, if it really is Christ who's here, Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in us, then we are a revelation of God to our community. As Christ is the light of the world, so Jesus said to us in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. We show Christ to others. And we don't show ourselves. And the only standard of what is good and what is bad is, does this show Christ? Is this Christ? Or is it not? Let's pray, and we'll go to the table. Father in heaven, Lord, in praying this morning for your people and those who have gathered, Lord, my mind went to several things, and I want to pray them now. Father, is there anyone in this room who has lived under the pressure of living up to another person's status? Where, Lord, the guilt that's engendered, the fear that comes to conform, and often the hypocrisy that comes in avoiding the punishment. Lord, is there any here who's been living under such bondage? Father, make the cross, make Christ the freedom. Because, Lord, the cross says we've all not lived up to the standard. Whether we did better than one or worse than another, we all sin and have sinned and truly have only done sin. All we can claim for ourselves. And so, Lord, meeting the cross frees us of guilt, but it frees us from performance. And then, Lord God, where are we feeling intimidated as Christians today, one to another? Where are we envious? Lord, where are we not happy because another Christian excelled us in reputation or recognition or in performance? Lord, teach us to rejoice in Christ in each other and to rejoice in Christ in ourselves and to rejoice only in Christ in us as a group. Lord, teach us and make this time, Father, of communion a recognition that it's Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.